All right, so I'm going to jump right into this. For those of you who haven't been here, we are taking what I'm calling a deep dive into Hebrews 11, where we're spending some time not just quickly reading over that, but going into the various people that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. And one problem I have, though, is how deep is the deep dive going to be? I mean, we can go pretty deep, and we could spend a lot of time on it. So I've settled on a certain pace for this. I think I've got my sermons on Abraham and Sarah pretty well mapped out. And one of the things I was thinking is you could kind of call it all the faith of Abraham and Sarah, because wherever Abraham had faith, Sarah was right there with him, right? And she was going through all the things, various ups and downs and various things in his life. And so we're going to speed through some things today. As you can see, I have us covering Genesis 12, 10 through 15, 18. I'm going to just kind of give you some highlights of some of those things as we go through them. So the verses from Hebrews, and I preached more on these last week, I'm going to focus more on the Genesis, are these, starting in Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing everybody here. I want to thank you for just each person that you've brought here, and I know that you have something in mind for each of us. I pray that you would open up our hearts this morning and our minds to what you want to speak into our lives, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to not hear, Lord, what your word says to us here, and just to see how this applies to us and our lives. And so we've come here today because we want to hear from you and we want to grow closer to you. And also, Lord, as part of a church, we want to have true fellowship with one another that's based on you and your word, and we want to serve you together. So help us to do that. Help all those who are working with the children to be empowered by you and your spirit to do that well today too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Genesis, we're covering Genesis 12, 10 through 15. And what I will say, that this has to be somewhere about a 10-year period that we're talking about here. It can't be much longer than that, because when you look at some of the ages that are given, so Abraham was 75 years old when he went out. Okay, 75 years old when he went out. And then, we're not going to talk about this today, but when he has he has Ishmael, that's something that's coming. We'll talk about that next week. I think if I remember right, he's 86 at that time. So you're talking about a period here it's less than 11 years. So those events took time to happen. So this is somewhere under 10 years that's happening. It's an important understanding to have as you look at this. It'll kind of help you understand some things better as you look at them. So I'm going to just kind of give you a very brief recap on the events that happened after what we covered last week. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9, where God calls him Abram. His name is Abram at the time. He later changes his name to Abraham. He calls Abram to go from his land and go to a land that he would show him. And so I think a big part of my thinking last week was that he didn't have all the information when he went. He went out without all the information. God told him to go, and he had to believe what God was saying to him. And God also told him that he was going to make him a great nation, and he was going to bless him, and he was going to bless those who blessed him. But at the time, he had no child of his own. And so he's probably not understanding how all this is going to work, but he's believing and trusting God, and this is what God tells him to do, to go. So he goes and he gets to the land, and when he gets to the land, God tells him, in addition to all the things that he promised him already, that he promises him this land. This land, this promised land that he had traveled to, this land was going to belong to him and his offspring. So that's where we left off. What happens after that is there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land, and Abram and Sarai and all they have go down to Egypt. Now, it doesn't tell us if God told them this or if God approved of this. It doesn't really say positive or negative in this. A lot of people would speculate that he shouldn't have gone down to Egypt because he was in the promised land and God would provide from there. And this was Abram taking things in his own hands and going down on his own. And that's a maybe. That's a big maybe on that. But it doesn't actually say. God does not condemn him for this. God does not, you know, express dissatisfaction for him. But we know that he went. But when he went down to Egypt, he had said this to his wife before. He said, and we see this later on in the book of Genesis and all the different places that he went. Because his wife was a very attractive woman, she was very beautiful, he problem solved this in his mind, I would say. This is the way I would describe it. He came up with this solution, which was that she would tell them that she was his sister. Sounds kind of crazy, right? Right? Now, this is where I think Abram did not deserve Husband of the Year honors at this point in time. Now, it also shows you the problem of being somebody, an older man who has such an attractive wife, right? He's so attractive that he thinks she's going to put him in danger when he goes in these lands. And I think it's kind of cool to think she's an older woman, right? She's still an older woman at that time, you know. And his wife's so beautiful that he's worried that for their safety. And so he comes up with this plan. And this isn't the only time he does this. So when I read this, when I read through this section, and we're not reading through it, I'm giving you a little recap just to kind of bring us to where we're going to actually stop and read today. I think that Abram definitely had some shortcomings. And he wasn't a perfect person. And he was a work in progress. And he did some things that probably weren't the right thing to do. Amen? Amen? I cannot make an argument that this was the right thing to do. No way in my thinking can I justify this as a thing to do. How many wives would like that? Right? None of you would like that. So I'm thinking right away that when we look at Abram as our picture of faith, and he's an example for us, we see the honesty of the Bible. The Bible doesn't, and that's why I kind of avoid the idea heroes of the faith, because we celebrate their faith, but the cool thing about the Bible is it makes a hero of no mere man. It ultimately shows us that the hero is Jesus. Amen? So we see that. So when you read the Bible, you read about all these people that are mentioned, all the great things they did in faith, you read about all their shortcomings too. And so Abraham had these shortcomings. So after they come back to the land, and Lot comes back with them, they come back into the promised land, and they're very wealthy at this time. They've really been blessed, and they have all these sheep, and they have different people in their household. There's not his children, but there are people that are born in his household, and they have so much prosperity there that there begins to be a problem between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, and so they're getting into arguments over the land and over the water and all these things. And so I think this is where you see a good thing in Abraham, even though God promised him the land. He said, look, let's not have strife between the two of us. Let's split up. You take whatever land you want, and you go that way, and I'll go my way, and we won't fight, and we won't have battles between the two of us. And so Lot looks up, and he looks down towards where Sodom is, and he sees, like, this is a beautiful place. Look how lush and look how green it is. And he takes that as his home, and Abram lets him have it, and they separate. And so Lot doesn't really realize this, but he's actually going down into this very sinful area and this very sinful place that's there. Now, I'd like to go to Genesis 13, starting in verse 14. And this is right after that happened, okay? It said, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. So even though he gave this land to Lot and he said, go down, God told him to look up, look around, look every direction, as far as the eye can see. I've given this land to you, and I've given this to your offspring, and I've given it to them forever. That's what God said. Amen? That's what he told him. That's what he reminded him. Now, how long is forever? It's a really long time, right? Goes on forever and ever. And I think as you keep that in mind, right, that didn't mean that God did not take them out of the land, and God did not cause judgment, and God did not cause them to be exiled and different things. But God's plan forever is for that land to be a blessing and an inheritance forever. And I believe that holds. I believe that goes. Now, I think that we are made part of that because we're joined together with Israel. Amen? And so that promise is forever. A lot happens in between then and in the ultimate fulfillment, okay? But he says, look up, all this land is for your offspring forever. And then he tells them about his offspring. Now, the way I look at this is, okay, if you look at and you think about what Abraham did, he was promised offspring from God, but then he took his wife and he allowed her to go into Pharaoh's household and to nearly become Pharaoh's wife. He was putting the promise in jeopardy by doing that, right? Now, ultimately, he wasn't, because God was going to fulfill it. God's going to fulfill his promise. But in his thinking, in his human thinking, in his problem solving and trying to be safe and trying to protect himself, he allows his wife to go into Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh had every intention of taking her as a wife, but he didn't, because God sent plagues on Pharaoh's household. So this was God being merciful to a very flawed person in Abraham. Amen? Amen. And I say very flawed because I say that's true for all of us. We're all flawed and sinful people. And when we problem solve ourselves and we come up to our own way of thinking, we're going to end up doing things that aren't good. But when we trust God, God will take care of things. And even when we make mistakes, God is so good. He's so gracious that he works through those things. And oftentimes, he protects us from ourselves. So God protected the promise there by not allowing Sarai to be taken and to become pregnant to Pharaoh or something like that. So God protected the promise. And that was God that did that. And then God is just continually working with Abraham. He's reassuring him. He's reminding him of the promise. And this reminds me of really how God deals with all of us. I think God, the God who we serve and that we know and that we love and that we walk with, he's so gentle and patient with us. Amen? He's so gentle and patient with us. And when we wander away and when we get to thinking strange things and doing strange things and we have all kinds of fears and anxieties that we shouldn't have, God is so gentle and so good with us. And I see that in the way that he dealt with Abraham. And he's just reminding him of his promise continually. And here he's reminding him of this land. But he says this about the offspring. He says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Now, my wife always knows when it's time for me to change the filter in the furnace, because a certain amount of dust accumulates on the air intake of the whole furnace system. And she's like, it's getting really dusty in here and you need to change that. And sure enough, I'm like, man, she's like a machine, because I go look at, I always write the data when I change it. I'm like, man, she's got it. She's nailed it. She can tell. But if I got in that dust and I started breaking it down piece by piece by piece by piece, it'd be really hard to count. I just look at it and say, it's a lot of dust. It's a lot of dust. But that's just dust. Oh, by the way, my dogs, it's their fault. Especially when it's dry in the summer, they just keep bringing in more and more dust to the house. Anybody have that problem? Dusty, dusty dog. So anyways, but if you could count, but I'm just talking about dust at my house in a little place, but this is if you could count the dust, all of it, then he says, good luck doing that. You won't be able to do it. It'll be like that for your descendants, your offspring. There'll be an uncountable number of people. Now, we know that, you know, God could really count them out, just like he could count out the dust. But it would not be doable for any one person to sit down and count, especially when Abram's offspring would be throughout time, all the different offspring that he would have. They could not be counted. So he tells them, what a great people will come from him. He says, arise and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. He wants them to get up and experience that land and to walk through it. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And you notice, all this time, Abraham's just been continuing to do this. Everywhere he goes, he's building these altars to the Lord. Sacrificing to the Lord, calling to the Lord, remembering the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, and doing that everywhere he goes, everywhere God calls him to go, he's doing this again and again and again. And so from there, if we continue, we think, look at what happened next in Genesis 14. I'll give you kind of an overview, a quick overview of all of 14. In 14, 1 through 11, there's this big battle. There are four kings against five, and these are all the kings that live around the promised land. And they have their own situation where I think it was five of the kings serve this one king, or all of them serve this one king, but there are four kings that remain in alliance with the king and five kings that rise up against them and rebel against them. Abraham and Lot had nothing to do with this. This wasn't their battle. This wasn't their fight, but it was going on right next to them, right where they were. And when that happened, I believe it was the four kings defeated the five, but Chedorlaomer, I believe was his name. He was the king. And he took many of the people from Sodom, including Lot. He took them as prisoners back to where he was from. And so you have this the situation where Abram's nephew Lot is taken captive. And so there's this really cool account here of how Abram, this is kind of another key point I want to bring out, had 318 trained men living in his household. These were not his sons. He hadn't had any sons yet, but he had these men living in his household that served him. So he was very, very wealthy. He was very strong. He had a lot of capability in his household, but he was prepared. He had 318 men that were trained to go out on a mission for him and do this. Now think about this. He must have had these 318 men before he was called to go. Because we're only talking about a 10-year period here. These guys can't be 10 years old, right? Born in his household. They were born in his household before he was called to go. This kind of gives you a little bit of idea of how much prosperity he must have had, he and his family had in Ur of the Chaldeans, to be called out to have 318 men trained. So these 318 men went out on the mission, and they retrieved Lot, and they defeated the people that had taken him, and they brought Lot back and possessions. And so when he comes back, this is when Abraham meets with Melchizedek. He meets with Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? I'm going to give you two possibilities, all right? Two possibilities. One, he's this king. He's the king of Salem. He's described as the king of Salem, Jerusalem. He's the priest of El Elyon. He's the priest of God Most High. That's what that means. And so he is either just this man that's this really special man who's both a priest and a king, okay, and he has a resemblance of Christ. Things about him are like Christ. Or, I tend to believe this myself, he is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the pre-incarnate Christ that he goes and he meets with. And what's really interesting about this is Abraham at this point is blessed by Melchizedek. And Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek. He gives 10% to Melchizedek. And so Christ later in the book of Hebrews is described to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then more things are described about Melchizedek saying like he had no beginning of days. He had no father. He had no mother. All right, so we have that. We have a meeting with Melchizedek, being blessed by Melchizedek. But this other guy shows up, the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom comes up, and it says this in verse 21. It says, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. So there's all these goods, all these things that came out of the battle. This is what Abram says. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal or strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And I want to say this is a good point for Abraham as you look at it. And this is faith that Abraham is exercising, that he gave his word to God that he would not take a single thing from the king of Sodom, because God did not want the king, God did not want anyone to be able to say that it was the king of Sodom that had made Abraham rich. And so Abraham honored God in that, and he didn't take from the king of Sodom. All right, Genesis 15. Now, this is where we're going to have the majority of our text for today. All right? Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And again, I think this is God continuing to show himself to Abram, continuing to build up Abram in his faith, continuing to strengthen it, continuing to give him more and more revelation and more understanding of what his plan is. But God is patiently doing that. Now, God's not like this. I had a guy who said this. This is very bad, right? This is bad, right? But God's not like this at all. But basically, someone I know, no one here, said, you know, that he made his vows to his wife and he would never repeat them again unless they changed. He only said them one time. And so she would know that. How many of you ladies would like that kind of a thinking, you know, like, Never repeat, you know, your promises. Never repeat how much you love your wife. Never repeat those things. So God is not like that. God is just continually saying again and again what he's going to do, what he's promised. He's not saying, hey, I told you once and you just need to remember that. You need to remember that and I'm never going to say it again. So God is continually coming to Abraham. Now, he says things like, fear not. And when I see things like this in the Bible, I think the reason why God is saying this is because Abraham was afraid. He had fear. He had fears. That's what led him to do what he did with his wife in Egypt, because of what he was afraid of. He said, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God says, I'm your protector. I'm your provider. I'm the one that's watching over you, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, and this is where I think it gets really, really personal for us. God had made all these promises to Abraham. God had said he would be his shield. God said that he was going to give him the land. God said that he was going to give him offspring. And this is what Abram says at this time. He says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So the struggle, the real struggle that Abraham had at this time, even though God had promised him that even though he was an old man, when God first made the promise, he was already old, and he was getting older, and his biological clock was ticking, and his wife's biological clock was ticking, God had promised him to have a child, but he still didn't have a child, even though God had promised him. And he was struggling with that, and I think you see that. That's the question that's on his heart. You're going to actually see two questions on his heart, where he has questions for God. And he says this, you know, what will you give me? For I continue childless. He's concerned that the one that would inherit all that he has would be his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. He would have no heir of his own. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So basically what God had answered to him, he had this concern in his heart that even though God had promised him that he would have a son, he didn't have a son yet. God said, you are going to have a son from your own body. You're going to be the father of this son. And so God gives him that. He gives him that assurance. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Just like the dust, just like you can't count the dust. Look up at the stars. Go out like far out into the country where it's really dark. You don't have all the lights of the city. And look up and see how many stars there are in the sky. You can't count them. There's more than you can possibly count. He says, this is what your offspring will be like that. So again, he reassures Abram when Abram was doubting, when Abram was unsure of the promise. And then this is a very key verse in all the Bible, Genesis 15:6. It says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And we see this in the book of Romans. All right, remember this from the book of Romans, as Paul lays down, you know, the doctrine of being saved through by grace through faith, that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved through faith. Romans 4:3-8 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." That's referring to this verse right here, 15:6. Now it says, "To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Abram was counted as righteousness, not as righteous, not because of the things that he did, but because of the faith that he had. He believed God. And actually, as you look at it, and we kind of spend time, this is why it's a little bit more of a deep dive as you look at it. When you think, spend time thinking about it, again, I want to repeat, it wasn't that God just gave him the information one time, laid it down, says, believe it. God was patient with him, and he allowed his faith to develop, and God reassured him many, many times to bring him to this point. But in that moment, you know, where he's at this moment, when God is doing this, he believes what God says. And that's what made him righteous, his faith in God. We also see this in Galatians 3:1-7. Galatians 3:1-7 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You see, people at this time had begun to say that we need to follow Jesus, but we also need to follow the law. We need to be followers of Christ, but we also need to follow the Jewish law and be Jewish. We need to be circumcised. We need to follow every point of the law. That's what we need to do. That's what many people were teaching. That was a great debate in the beginning of the church, right? That it would have to be that way. And the point of Galatians is to say, you were never saved by the law. You were saved through faith and by the grace of God. So don't go backward. You would be going backward if you would go to the law and you would say, we need to add Judaism to Christianity. You'd be working backwards. You would be adding things that weren't consistent with Christ's revelation. Now, those things are important. They point to Christ and what he would do, and they point to who he was, but they're not things that we have to go and take on now as you look at it, okay? So he says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Don't think that you can be saved by works. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." So those, it's not that you are a biological son of Abraham or that you're a certain race ultimately. It is that you have the faith of Abraham. That's what makes you a son of Abraham. Amen? So, you remember the song? Okay, yes. Yeah, you got it. You're good at it. You got it. One of my favorite songs. I know you want to sing the whole thing, but one thing at one point in my life, I learned to speed it up and slow it down with the kids, you know. I love working with kids and singing songs to the kids and things, but I'll go like really fast sometimes. All right, guys, let's go. You know, you're going through it and then slow it down, slow motion, you know. But, you know, what a lot of times we hear that song, we sing that song, we don't really know what it means, but basically, What the Bible teaches us is that by faith, all these things that are written about the strange nation that exists a long time ago, that seems so far from us, we're incorporated into that nation through faith in Christ. We're sons of Abraham. We're called that. Does it say that in the Bible? Did I make that up or did it just say that right there? So know this, that as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God blessed Abraham, and he blessed Israel, and he ultimately brought us Christ so that all the nations of the earth could be blessed. Amen? Amen. Including this one that we live in here today. Amen? Amen. Isn't God good? So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. One more place I'd like to call that reference this verse is James chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Do you want to be shown, you foolish persons, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. In this case, it's saying, it's going back to that verse, and it's saying, you know, you want to know that Abraham really believed God? We can know that he really believed God because he obeyed God. Amen. It was his faith, the faith in action. And that's why here, you know, at this church, and myself as a leader, believe completely in that idea that we are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. If you truly have true faith in Christ, that is actually going to result in a changed life. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to be a work in progress, just like Abraham, but it's going to result in change in your heart and in your life. Okay, back to Genesis 15:7 now, and it says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land, to give you this land to possess. See, Abraham still has questions. He said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So he still has a question. He still has a doubt. He still has something. And I believe I'm seeing God be very patient with him. A couple things real quick on this verse, Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, they were a semi-nomadic tribe that lived in the southern part of Babylon. They're usually known to be well-educated and somewhat aggressive in what they did. And they actually became synonymous with Babylon. So sometimes when God's referring to Babylon in the scripture, or people referring to Babylon, they call them the Chaldeans. They're considered almost one and the same. Many of the kings of Babylon were Chaldeans. So it was originally a people group, but it really became synonymous with Babylon. So when you think about it, Abraham got called out of Babylon. Later on, the Israelites were exiled into Babylon, back to Babylon. But going back to Abraham, he still has this question, oh God, you give me this promise, you've promised me, how am I to really know? How am I to really know? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he says, bring me all these animals, bring me this female cow, bring me this female goat, certain age, bring me just what I want here. And he brought him all these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So what's going on here that sounds very foreign to us is these people in the time of Abraham, when they would make a covenant or an agreement with somebody, they would cut an animal in half. They would cut the animal in half, and the two people would walk through those halves of the animal. And the actual word covenant actually means to cut. Or sometimes the phrase is used to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant. Basically, God is saying, okay, I'm going to give you some certainty here. Because this is how men at this time would give certainty to one another. It's like signing a contract or something. God gives them this. He said, I'm going to give you this reassurance that you can count on this. Now, I think God, if he's like we picture him, or if it's even like we are, sometimes he could actually have become very frustrated with Abraham and said, isn't my word enough? But God said, no, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that you can know that this is going to happen. And it says, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And there may be something really meaningful to that. These birds may mean something, but that Abram has to kind of fight away the birds that are coming and trying to get in the way of, you know, what God is doing here. But basically, this is what they would do at the time of Abraham when they would make an agreement and they would give assurance that they're going to keep their word. As the sun was going down, these are some really important verses here. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, it's like the Lord totally changes the mood here. He allows him to feel and experience this great darkness. And he says, know for certain that your offspring, his offspring that he doesn't have yet, but that he will have, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. What's he talking about there? He's talking about when they went into Egypt. And they, at first, you know, were welcome there, but later on became slaves and mistreated, and they're there 400 years. He's speaking about what that would happen, that these things would happen. He says, but I will bring judgment on the nation, Egypt, that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. And remember when they left Egypt, how they went away from Egypt, and God predisposed the people in Egypt to give them all these great things, gold and jewelry and the possessions that they had, and send them away. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. So they will leave the promised land, but they will come back to the promised land in the fourth generation. And then he gives this key verse, or this key thing that he says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So when the Israelites come back into the land and they conquer the land, and that, some of that stuff is really hard for people of our day to stomach as you look at it. But what they came into that land to be was a judgment on the people of the land because the sin of the people was so great. But God said that their sin has not reached exactly what it's going to be. But when their sin reaches a certain point, I'm going to send Israel back into that land as a judgment for the people in that land. That's what God did. I think it's important because sometimes as we read those verses today, we're like, man, I don't understand how God did that, how God would send them into the land to wipe those people out and to do that. And it's not very compatible with the way that people think today in our lives today, is it? And people use that and they object those things. But what the verse tells us from God's perspective and from what God said is that he had patience with those people, but for hundreds and hundreds of years, their sin reached a point where God used Israel as a judgment on those people. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That smoking pot and the flaming torch, those are the Lord. Those symbolize the Lord. It's the Lord going through those pieces there. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so this is a bigger area of land than what Israel's ever possessed, that God gave this land to them. So they've never possessed this much land, but it's, so it's a wider area. But that's what the promise and what the promised land actually is. But I want you to think about this for a second. Abraham did not walk between the meat, between the cuts of the animal. Amen. It was only God that did. This was God's unconditional, unilateral covenant that he was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that Abraham could count on that. Okay, so as I think about this, kind of this whole picture of everything that we've been looking at, I see God doing this, and he does this to benefit Abraham, so Abraham would know and trust God. But God is very patient. And so as I think about, like, how can we apply this? What are some applications to think? The first thing that comes to mind to me is just how patient God has been with me. And I'm going to guess with you too. And how in our faith, God doesn't just give us the information once for all, but we've been slowly learning a lot over life. And I hope that you can look at this last year and say that you've grown in the Lord. Not just that you've been learning a bunch of facts, but that you've grown in your relationship with him. You've grown to know him. You're growing closer to him in this way. And then just a few thoughts or observations, and I mentioned this one in the beginning, but the Bible is so honest when it deals with people, right? It's not about celebrating people, right? It shows all their warts. It's like being in high def, right? People's lives, where you could see it all, or 4K, I guess I should say now. Abraham was not perfect. He wasn't always the best husband. I would say he was a little reckless with the promise. He was a little reckless with the promise a couple times. But you know who wasn't reckless and who was good was God. God was gracious to Abraham. And God regularly assured Abraham. And God had a plan for Abraham and Sarah and their offspring. And then probably the last thing that I could say, so all these things, I paint this picture of a very flawed person, but also with that in mind, a regular human being, a regular person, he believed God. And that has the power to overcome all those other shortcomings, all the fears, all the doubts, all the bad actions, that it is faith in God and belief in God. Now, it was that faith in God that then led to him his obedience and him following God. And so I just think as the last takeaway, very last takeaway for today, this is a little bit different sermon than normal, but I hope this has been a good one for you. As the very last takeaway is that you and I, our faith in God is really got to be the most powerful thing in our lives. It is going to be bigger than our actions and what we do, okay? But it's faith is where it all starts. And so I think as we look at ourselves, as we examine ourselves, if somebody was telling our story and they were being brutally honest about the good things, the bad things, and things that they did, that we would have that very similar kind of story in our lives. But the question would be, would there be a part in there where it's like, but of all these things, what's true of this person, what's true of Heath, or what's true of you, is that this person really believes. And what is it that we need to believe? We need to believe what God's revealed to us through the scripture. It's, do we really believe the promises of Jesus Christ? Do we really believe that we were sinners? We are sinners. We're in need of a Savior, that we're born sinners. You know, we don't become sinners because we sin, but we're born with that disease and we need help and we need a Savior and we need someone to come and pay the price for us because we can never pay the price ourselves to be in a relationship with God. We can't just go to a better place when we die, but that there's judgment hanging over us. And when God says there's judgment, that there's really judgment. God keeps his word. But God says that, you know what, it's not how it has to end. I love you and I sent my son to die on the cross for you. And I've made a covenant with you, and will you believe and will you accept this covenant by having faith and receiving my son and what he did for you? And so that's really what it comes down for us. We're still going to be flawed. We still have problems. Now God gives us his Holy Spirit. We grow and we change. And he continues to work in us and sanctify us and make us a bit more like Jesus. But at the heart of all that is believing God, believing what he says, believing what he's given us. I think when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to just be at that point. And it's okay if this is how it happens for someone, because this is how it happens. But I think about like choices we have now, like where we are. I don't want to get to the end of the point where I'm like just trying to grasp for my faith at that point. I want to, while I have strength, to serve God and to seek God, to have faith in him now. And I'm sharing that with you because I would hope that would be the same for you too. Like you'd say like, hey, where I am today, I don't want to say later. I want to have faith in God today. I want to be a man or a woman of faith today. And that's what God is calling us to. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the things we could learn about Abraham. And I think we also can learn some things about ourselves as we go through that. But most importantly, we can learn about you and your promises and that they're good. And we can believe them and we can be absolutely surrendered to you, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here who has not trusted you today and the things that you've said, that today would be a day to believe you, to trust you, to surrender their lives to you. I love you. I praise you. And we want to just sing one more song and just glorify you together as we worship together. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.